the classical piano circuit in the last couple of months, realize that Pastor Bill is going to be playing with the London Town Symphony next, is it Sunday afternoon?
Next Sunday afternoon.
Next Sunday
same
afternoon.
Day as MLT.
Same day as MLT. And so what I've told him is since he was there for me the day after Christmas, you know, when we did the four pastors preaching and he preached that Sunday morning and he was a part of that team, that I was going to be there for him with the London Town Symphony. So in case something happened this week, got a finger cramp or something like that, that I was going to be there for him. So that little piece that you and I were practicing, can you show me that one? You know, because he's been teaching me how to play. And so I'm about this. I'm ready. This is my... Now do that again. I got that. Let me have it. This is my great debut, by the way. Okay, you ready? I think I can do this. So this hand's got to be ready, right?
Right.
Tell me this hand's got to be ready. This one starts over here. Not bad, huh? Yeah. Pretty good. I can do this, Bill. I'm all over this, baby. I can do this. Now,
that's not exactly what I'm playing, and you have to know more than like 10 seconds of the piece.
That's not what you're playing.
No.
That's what we practiced.
That's what we practiced. That was sort of the starter.
Oh, that's the starter. Okay, so what are you going to play? Because I can do this. I mean, you saw me, right? I can do this. What are you going to play next week? Give me.
This is your next lesson.
This is my next lesson. How about a middle piece instead of the opening? How about the middle piece? How about... How about the ending piece?
The end sort of like the beginning.
The end sort of like the beginning, that's not much else. I'm ready. We practice, right? We practice. We're ready for this. You ready? What do you think? I need to practice a little bit more. Okay. We're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks spiritual transformation. Now, here's the reality I want you to catch. Give me this slide, Heather Ann. There is an immense difference between trying to do something and training to do something. I can try as hard as I might. I can give it everything that I have. And between now and next Sunday, I am not going to be able to play at the London Town Symphony. Would you agree? I mean, listen, I practiced this piece, yes, my piece, my big debut. I practiced that thing probably 50 times yesterday. And I woke up this morning and my fingers hurt. There's a big difference between trying to do something and training to do something. And spiritual transformation is all about becoming more like Jesus. Being the kind of person that we talked about, that we read about here with Mabel. But you have to understand something. It's not a matter of trying harder. You understand? It's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of training yourself spiritually to be prepared to do the kinds of things that God is calling you to do. And we're going to start a new series this morning, and for the next 12 or 13 weeks, we're going to be talking about training to go the distance. We're going to be talking about learning the kind of things that we need to learn spiritually to be able to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And we're not going to be talking about trying harder. I'm not going to say to you, go home and just, like, you know, grab your bootstraps and pull yourself up and make yourself be more spiritual. That is not at all what we are talking about. We're talking about entering into a kind of training process that helps us become what God wants us to be. And whenever you go into training, you need some help. You need some outside direction. Some people are going to come alongside and give you the kind of help, kind of direction, the kind of support that you need. Now, if you're doing it at home and you're losing weight or you're going to the gym, you get a personal trainer, right? If it's a team, then you get a coach. And I know that there's a lot of talk about football right now. And Mark sent me a little piece about football yesterday and the whoever those people are in purple over there. But, you know, I got to talk to you about the greatest coach of all time. And we know who that one is, right, Ron? Where's Ron at? Where'd Ron go? No, not Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi is the second greatest coach of all time. The first greatest coach of all time, of course, would be Tom Landry. And here's what Tom Landry had to say about being a coach. Look at this quote. It's a fantastic quote. The job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. Isn't that awesome? The job of a coach is to make men do, or I would maybe change that a little bit, Tom, you got a little heavy-handed there, to help men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And so for the next 13 weeks, here's why I've got good news and bad weeks. For the next 13 weeks, I am your coach, okay? I'm going to coach you over the next 13 weeks in some of these different kinds of spiritual disciplines. And Ron, the second best coach of all time was, don't say Tom Landry, Vince Lombardi. And to kind of change one of his quotes, this, ladies and gentlemen, is your training manual. He picked up the football one day, Vince did, and he said to the team of pros, this is a football. Let's go back to the basics. This is your training manual. This is a little book that if you want to get one, you can sign up for one today back in the bookstore. They're $5 a piece. And what we're going to do is I'm going to every single week give you a training exercise insert in the bulletin that you can then transfer into your book and keep with you. If you're keeping your online devotions, you can do that. If you want to get some CDs later on from the sermons and put them in here, this is a place where you can hold it all together. Where you can get, this is going to be your playbook. This is going to be your training manual to help you do in the next couple of months what we're talking about doing. And what we want to do is we want to train ourselves for godliness, the way that Paul talks to Timothy about in the book of 1 Timothy. My job in the next 12 or 13 weeks is to make it fun and to make it exciting and to make it productive and to make it rewarding and to make it effective. And if you will come along with me in the next 12 or 13 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some of the different spiritual disciplines that help us become what God wants us to become. Okay? It's not going to be hard. It's not going to be painful. As a matter of fact, I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I think you're going to learn some things spiritually. We're going to translate them to where we live today and make it possible for you to participate in these different kind of historic spiritual disciplines so that they train our heart, they train our mind, they train our body to walk with God and to learn a little bit from Him. Okay? So here's our goal. Let's talk about what we're going to be doing. Our goal is spiritual transformation, becoming like Jesus. Now, three different scripture passages that this is based on. The first one is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Our goal is becoming like Jesus. Have this process of spiritual transformation take place so that we are more like Him, so that our character and our life and our heart and our mind are more like Jesus. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, I'm in labor. He's writing to the Galatian church. He says, it's almost as if I am in labor waiting for Christ to be formed in you. And that word there for formed is the word to morph from one thing to another thing. And it's a word that's used to talk about what happens in the mother's womb when the child begins to grow and week by week and month by month is formed from this small, tiny cell into this full human being. And so what Paul is saying to the Galatian church is this. He says, Christ is being formed in you, and I, as your spiritual coach, as he's writing to the Galatians, he says, I'm here working in that process along with you as you're changing from what you are now into what God wants you to be. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, don't be conformed into the image of this world any longer, but be transformed. Again, it's that word for morph, be metamorphosized. The term is the term we would get our description for what happens to a worm when it goes and makes the cocoon and then comes out a butterfly. Be transformed from one thing to another. And that's the process that God has of us becoming more like Jesus in our life. He meets us where we are. And then he takes you, Chris, just as rough and with all the edges and the bad stuff. And he begins to day by day. Yeah, Nancy's going, yeah, lots of bad stuff. And day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year, he begins to form you, to change you, to transform you into what he wants you to be. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the scripture says when Paul writes to the Roman church, he says, those whom God knew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son or to the likeness of his son, Jesus. And that word, very, very interesting word, talks about a change. Again, it's the basic Greek term that we get our concept metamorphosis from, to change from one to another. But it's a very different slant on what's going on. That particular word, it talks about a change that happens, listen, from the inside out. Now, here's what happens in church. What happens in church a lot is we come to know Jesus and we start coming to church and we begin to dress up. What do we dress up? What do we change? What do we want to make look good? The outside. We want to make the outside look good. We want to change the way that we talk, or we can't say those bad words anymore. We want to change those bad attitudes that we have. They're still in our heart. We just don't voice them any longer until we get under pressure, until there's a problem. And then all of a sudden, what is on the inside works its way out. And here's what happens. When we come to church, we get satisfied with changing the outside behavior. But the inside attitude is so much more difficult to change. And so what we do is many times we give ourselves a pass. And we say, you know what, as long as the outside is okay, that's good enough. And I'll just live with that. And nobody can see that other stuff anyway. It's a lot harder to change. It's a lot more difficult. And we don't quite know how to get a grip on those things. And so we live with it. And then sooner or later, the pressure is on or the temptation comes. And while the outside has been changed, we've never developed that internal spiritual discipline that we need. The wheels come off. We crash and burn. Because we haven't allowed ourselves to be changed from the inside out. Here's what the Apostle John said. Take a look at this. This is our goal, dear friends. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now let me ask you the question. If you continue to change and continue to be transformed, from now until when Jesus gets back, will you be like him when he arrives? Is that process of change taking place? Well, you see, that's the goal. That's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about dressing up the outside. I'm not talking about getting rid of the bad words. I'm not talking about just changing what we say. I'm talking about the heart, the mind, the character of who we are. See, that's the promise of the Scripture, right? That God is going to make us like Jesus, that we're going to be like the woman I read about down there, like Mabel. But the problem is that it doesn't happen very often for us. We change so slowly. And we begin to wonder sometimes if, in fact, we are going to be like Him. So our goal, understand the goal, is spiritual transformation. Now, let's talk about our tools. There are three things that God uses to change us. Two of them are primarily outside of our control. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What does it say? For we know that all things work together for the good of those, or to the good of those who know Him and who are called according to His purpose. God sometimes uses the circumstances of life to change us. We don't like them. And there are many times difficult circumstances, high pressure circumstances, difficult kind of situations that come our way. But God uses those to form us, totally outside of our control. There's nothing we can do with this, for the most part. Secondly, there are people. What does Proverbs say? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, I cannot control, Steve, what you do in my life. You choose. I can control how I react to that, how I respond to that, but I can't control what you do in my life. Now, there is a little bit of control in this one because I can determine whether or not you are close to me. I can determine how much input you have in my life. I can surround myself with men and women, with people who will walk with me, who will love me, who will encourage me, who will take care of me, who will be there for me, or not. But there's really not a whole lot of control, Mark, that I have over what you do. There's a little bit, but not much. But this last thing that God uses to change us is this issue that we're going to be focused on for the next 12 or 13 weeks. This area of spiritual disciplines. And in the area of spiritual disciplines, you have an incredible amount of control. Because the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, to train yourself unto godliness, or to train yourself for godliness. It means to enter the discipline of training, whether it be academic training or sports training or career training. It's a general kind of word in their day and age. In that day and age, it was used to talk about someone who was training for the Olympics. All the different kinds of things that they had to do in order to prepare themselves for what was going on. So now let me give you, as we're talking about spiritual disciplines, let me give you a definition of what a spiritual discipline is, okay? You ready for this? You might want to write this one down because you need to put it in your book. A spiritual discipline is any activity I can do, okay? Any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me train to do what I cannot now do by direct effort. Does that make a little bit of sense? It's something that I can do which will help me train myself to do what I cannot do. I spent about 30 minutes yesterday. Well, that and Bill wrote like little pencil marks on the keys. Actually, there's a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And I can do that. My fingers hurt this morning when I woke up. And if I train for 40 years, as he has trained, 3 to 4 or 5 hours a day, I might play half as good as he does. You know, right? For some reason, we understand that in every other area of life, in every other discipline of life, there are things that we have to train to do. See, I cannot play the piano like Bill, but I can take lessons. I cannot run a marathon. If you came to me and you said, you know what, Boston Marathon coming up sometime in the spring, isn't it? Coming up in the spring, we've decided that you're our rep, you're going to go, you're going to run for us. I can't do that. But if I took the next year and started jogging, started preparing myself, went on a diet and did all those different kinds of things, I might be able to hoof it through 25, 26 miles. I can't, if you brought me up on the stage and you gave me 250 pounds, I could not lift a barbell 10 times over my head, could I? But I can go to the gym. And if, Steve, for the next year I went to the gym and I started working out, there's a good possibility that a year from now I would be able to do that. Back up one, Heather Ann. A spiritual discipline is any activity I can do by direct effort. I'm going to make myself do this. That will help me train to do what I cannot now do by direct effort. Yesterday, if you had come in here at 9 o'clock in the morning and sat down at the piano and said, Dennis, play these 7 or 8 or 9 notes, I could not have done it. Couldn't have. It took me about an hour to learn how to play that one little bit. But just that little bit of discipline, that little bit of training, and I was able to go from where I was to a little bit closer to where I wanted to be. Now, why is it that we don't exercise that kind of discipline in our spiritual life? See, our goal is spiritual transformation. Our tools are the spiritual disciplines. And if you want to get good at anything in life, if it's golf, you have to play. If it's jogging, you have to start. If it's losing weight, you have... Every discipline, every area of life requires that we engage in some kind of training in order to prepare ourselves. And yet, when we come to the area of spiritual growth, it's like we think to ourselves, you know what, it's just going to happen. I'm going to come in here on church on Sunday morning, and I'm going to sit there, and the pastor's going to talk, and Bill's going to sing, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be able to live like that woman. Here's what Vance Havner said. In the spiritual life, the alternative to discipline is disaster. And some of us live that disaster over and over and over and over again. Because we will not discipline ourselves. Because we won't step up to the plate and do the kinds of things that God wants us to do. You see, going the distance, here's the third thing that I want you to know. Going the distance is all about doing what you can. It's about doing what you can. Now, there's some things that you cannot do. You cannot transform your mind. You can't just go home and say, you know what, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to think the way that Jesus thinks. And so I'm going to take my pillow and I'm going to put it, I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to put it under the pillow and I'm going to go to sleep. And when I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to think like Jesus. It's not going to happen. You cannot form Christ in your heart. You can't say, you know what? I want my heart to have the attitudes and the cares and the concerns of Jesus' heart. So I'm going to go home and I'm going to sit in front of the television and I'm going to flip through 97 different channels 3 times in a row, and whenever I get done, just by sheer effort of a will, my heart's going to be like the heart of Jesus. It's not going to happen. You cannot make your character the character of Jesus. But listen, going the distance is about doing what you can. There are some things that you can do. You can fix your mind on Jesus. And for the next 12 or 13 weeks, we're going to take 4 of them. We're going to talk about fixing your mind on Jesus. And the kinds of things that for the last 2,000 years, men and women have been doing to help them set their mind on Jesus. You can form your heart around Jesus. You can bring your heart into His presence. And say, Jesus, will you change my heart and make it like yours? And so for 4 weeks in the next 12, we're going to talk about the different kinds of things that men and women have done through the ages that have brought their heart and put it in Jesus' hands. And say, Jesus, would you make my heart a little bit more like yours. You can't focus some of your actions on Jesus, because we know that when the actions begin to go in one direction, then the character and the attitude begin to follow sometimes. You train yourself to be what you want to be. See, the spiritual disciplines are all about doing what you can. And that's what we're going to look at for the next couple of weeks. Here's another way of saying it. You cannot transform yourself by willpower. That's not within your capability. But what you can do is you can put yourself where Jesus is, where He's walking by, and you can call out to Him. Kind of like a sailor. A sailor, when he's out on the water, he cannot make the wind blow, can he? You can't look up at the sky and go, "Wind, blow, I want to go home." But you can set your sails to catch whatever little bit of wind is there and direct it in the right way. And the spiritual disciplines, you're just learning to set the sails of your life. You're just putting yourself in Jesus' path so that He, when He comes by, will encounter you and change you. You see that a number of different times in the Scripture, but the best place is in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, if you've got your Bible, turn over there and take a look at that. What you'll discover beginning in verse 35 is this. It's a great passage of Scripture. It says, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging." Jesus is on His way. And there's this blind man who sits there by the roadside. Now, he can't go out to where Jesus is unless someone takes him by the hand and takes him. But what he does is he puts himself in Jesus' path by beginning to cry out. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, and he ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus said, "What?" What a wonderful question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Roger, what if he came by and you called out and got his attention and he looked at you and he said, "Roger, what do you want me to do for you?" If you keep on reading, you see Zacchaeus in the next chapter in much the same situation. He's shorter. He hears that Jesus is coming. He can't see through the crowd. And so what he does is he runs ahead of the crowd and he climbs up in a tree so that when Jesus comes by, he can see. He puts himself in Jesus' path. Listen, the spiritual disciplines are nothing more than putting yourself in Jesus' path so that when He passes by, you call out to Him. You put your mind in His hands and say, "Change it." You put your heart in His hands and you say, "Form it." You put your actions in His hands and you say, "Help them be your actions in my world." That's all that they are. The spiritual disciplines are no more than us doing what we can, putting ourselves in His presence so that He does in us what we cannot do. We cannot change our mind and make it like His mind. But we can bring our mind into His presence and allow Him to form it. We can't change our heart and make our heart love people more. But we can take our heart and put it in His presence and allow, and I don't know any other word for this, and allow the mystery of the change that takes place in His presence to happen in our heart and in our life. When we come into His presence and allow Him to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. And that's what the spiritual disciplines do for us. They put us in His bath so that when He comes by, He can change us Are you tired of trying? You see, the spiritual life is not about trying. It's not about, I'm not saying try harder. I'm not saying go home and man up for you men. And I'm going to be more like Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about training. Putting yourself in His presence. See, what happens to us sometimes in the church is this. We hear the dream that we're going to be like Mabel. Then we think we've got to accomplish that in our life. We've got to make that happen. And so we try and we try and we try. And it doesn't happen. After a while we get tired. And we don't want to try anymore. We just resign ourselves to the fact that we're going to polish up the outside as good as we can. And we're just going to leave that ugly inner stuff alone. Because we don't know how to handle that. We don't know what to do with that. Here's what Jesus had to say. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live life freely and lightly. We all have a choice to make. Are we going to enter into the process of allowing God to change us? Or are we just going to keep trying and failing? Or will we start training? We have a choice between being like Mabel, or a fellow by the name of Hank, entitled The Man Who Never Changed. True story. Hank, as we call him, was a cranky guy. Now, I know we don't have any of those cranky people here, Reba. He did not smile easily. And when he did, the smile often had a cruel edge to it, coming at someone's expense. He had a knack for discovering islands of bad news in oceans of happiness. He could always find a cloud where others saw a silver lining. Hank rarely affirmed anyone. He operated on the assumption that if you compliment someone, it might lead to a swelled head. So he worked to make sure everyone stayed humble. His was a ministry of cranial downsizing. His native tongue was complaint. He carried judgment and disapproval the way a prisoner carries a ball and chain. Although he went to church his whole life, he was never unshackled. A deacon in the church asked him one day, "Hank, are you happy?" And Hank paused to reflect, then replied without smiling, "Yeah." "Well, tell your face," the deacon said. But so far as anyone knows, Hank's face never did find out about it. Occasionally, Hank's joylessness produced unintended joy for others. There was a period of time when his primary complaints centered around the music in the church. "It's too loud," Hank protested, to the staff, the deacons, the ushers, and eventually the innocent visitors to the church. We finally had to take Hank aside and explain that complaining to complete strangers was not appropriate, and he would have to restrict his laments to a circle of intimate friends. And that was the end of it, so we thought. A few weeks later, a secretary buzzed me on the intercom to say that an agent from OSHA, the Occupational Safe and Health Administration, was here to see me. "I'm here to check out a complaint," he said. And I tried to figure out who on the staff would have called OSHA over a church problem. He began to talk about the decibel levels at airports and rock concerts. Excuse me, I said, are you sure this was someone on the church staff that called? No, he explained, if anyone calls, whether or not, now don't any of you get ideas, okay? If anyone calls, whether or not they work here, we're obliged to investigate. And suddenly the light dawned. Hank had called OSHA and said, the music at my church is too loud, and they sent a federal agent to check it out. By this time, the rest of the staff had gathered in my office to see the man from OSHA. We don't mean to make light of this, I told him, but nothing like this has ever happened around here before. Don't apologize, he said. Do you have any idea how much ridicule I faced around my office since everyone discovered I was going out to bust a church? Sometimes Hank's joylessness ended in comedy, but more often it produced sadness. His children did not know him. His son had a wonderful story about how he met his wife at a dance. But he never told his father because Hank did not approve of dancing. Hank could not effectively love his wife or his children or people outside of his family. He was easily irritated. He had little use for the poor and a casual contempt for those whose accent or skin pigment differed from his own. Whatever capacity he once might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude atrophied. He critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got a little smaller each year. Hank was not changing. He was once a cranky young man, and he grew up to be a cranky old man. But even more troubling than his lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. He went to church all his life. And he was never transformed. Over the next 13 weeks, you've got a choice to make. Do you want to be changed? Or you want to stay the same? I can't change you. You can't change you. But what you can do is you can put yourself in Jesus' path. And when he comes by, call out his name. Put your mind and your heart and your actions in his hands. Don't tell Ron I said this, but the greatest coach of all time, they did in fact name the trophy after him. Started off with a bunch of pros, going, ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. Sometimes you got to go back to the basics. The training manual. For the next 13 weeks, we want to learn how to live life freely and lightly. And we want to come into his presence and allow him to change us. I want to give you a challenge, three things. Make the commitment. Resolve, I'm going to put myself in his presence. Get the training manual. When you get it, it's going to be an empty book, okay? It's not going to have anything in it. We're going to each week insert. You can go by the bookstore this morning and sign up for one. You can sign up on a communication card. You don't have to have one. You can go home and do it yourself. It's just a convenient way to put it together if you want to. And be here for 13 weeks. That's a lot. Oh my gosh, that's 13 weeks. Well, you want to play like Bill or you want to play like me? Okay. What do you want? You want me too. I want to play like him. I just don't want to practice. Be here for 13 weeks, or if you're going to travel, get the CDs. And I'm going to be working every single week and taking one of these spiritual disciplines and distilling it and put it in a form that will help you live for him. Help you put yourself in his path. It's going to be a lot of fun. Some of them you're going to love. Some of them you're going to go, man, he went off the deep end. But But at the end of 13 weeks, you're going to have not a completely changed life. It takes time. But you're going to have some tools that will put you in His path. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for the tremendous opportunity we have to live for You, to walk with You, to put ourselves in Your path. And I pray today for those who are here who are tired and worn out, who have been trying so hard. God, I pray that You'll give them the courage to quit trying and to start training to live for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.